Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we will not fear or be afraid, for we know that you are on our side. And Lord, you have our back and our front and our life and our breath and our ways and our direction. Lord, you have it all. And so, Lord, may we surrender to you tonight. May we fall back into your hands and trust that you will hold us. May we grow, Lord, in knowledge of you. And Father, may we also, Lord, express just how grateful we are that you love us by how we respond to others. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome, you may be seated. Good evening, everyone. Great to have you here. Hey, listen, got a couple of quick announcements. First of all, this Sunday is our Vision Sunday, which means it's our 12th year anniversary. Woohoo! Yeah, 12 years. And we're having a fellowship feast right after second service. So, you know, go to first service, go home, come back. It'd be great to break bread with you and just celebrate, and it'll be awesome. Also, the youth are having a retreat. And this Sunday is the last day to sign your youth up. We would love to see the place absolutely packed, and it's going to be a powerful God movement. So Sunday is the last day for the youth retreat sign up. Hey, Pioneer Fellowship, from what I hear, great time of Bible study and awesome food. Some of the cooks that go to that group, man, they got it down. But they meet March 8th is the next time they're going to meet at 5:30, and it's every other Tuesday, and they go to different people's homes. It's kind of a home fellowship, very relaxed. Now, here's the thing. I highly recommend you go to that. If you can't go on Tuesdays, listen, any day that you feel you want to go and have a Bible study, we have a Bible study. So if you're interested in going and you have an open day, talk to us. We'll get you hooked up with the right Bible study. But we have a bunch, but there's one that you can start attending. Also, if you're new or you'd like to get connected here at HBC, take a moment. Fill out one of those connection cards tonight, and we'll get you plugged in. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1 through 11, and I've entitled our message this evening, A Simple Cup of Prayer. Now, several things about Nehemiah. First of all, Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah. I relate to his heart, to Nehemiah's heart. You know, people often ask me, hey, Pastor, who do you relate to? Are you like Paul? You know, are you like Peter? I'm like, no, I'm like Nehemiah. And you'll see why as he begins to reveal his heart, I just connect with the guy. I don't know why. But anyways, keep in mind that the book of Nehemiah is the last book of Jewish history. That's very important to keep in mind. You know, we have in your Bible, in my Bible, it has Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther, and we realize that actually Ezra starts, goes to the first six chapters, then Esther appears after chapter 6. All the stuff from Esther happens, and then chapter 7 picks back up, and then Nehemiah. And listen, Nehemiah is the last of the Jewish history books in the Bible. So after Nehemiah, you jump 400 years to Jesus. And so that's important to keep in mind, and you're going to see why when we move through this. The book of Nehemiah is incredibly important. But Nehemiah takes place 9 years after the close of Ezra. So Ezra has closed, 9 years pass by, and then Nehemiah starts to happen. It's 14 years after Ezra has returned to Jerusalem, and 90 years after Zerubbabel has returned with 50,000 Jewish people. So that's important to keep in mind. Nehemiah is going to identify himself in verse 11 as a cup bearer, the king's cup bearer. And listen, you know, when I think of a cupbearer, I think of more like a butler, a servant, that kind of thing. And he was, but there's so much more, and you'll see as we move through here, there's so much more to what Nehemiah was. But I liken myself to merely a servant, like a butler. That's what I really am at heart. And it's not because I'm Hispanic, but just in case you were wondering. Listen, here in America, see, we must understand that in America, if you don't like the president, then all you have to do is spike the ballot box in 4 years and you can get a new president. At the worst case scenario, you'll have to endure him for 8 years. Oy vey. But when you have a king, when you have a monarch, that was for life. And if you had a problem... Just for a second, can you imagine if we had a monarch and have to deal with it for life? Yeah, thank you. That's what I was thinking. But if you didn't like the king, you would have to take matters into your own hand, and that's what would happen. Sometimes people didn't like a king, and so they would just kill him. And that's why the king needed a cupbearer. Nehemiah would be the guy that would take the drink of the cup, the king's cup, and go, okay, it's safe. That would be like, can you imagine your job is to walk through a field and take each step and go, nope, no landmine here, let me take another step. No landmine here. That was his life. Now, of course, he wouldn't be the only cupbearer. There would probably be multiple cupbearers. So, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, a simple cup of prayer. Verse 1, and the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Shislev, which is second half of November to the first half of December, in the 20th year. Now, the 20th year of what? The 20th year of probably... should be the most famous of the Persian emperors, and you'll see why. This is Artaxerxes Longimanus, and the year, we know the year was 444 BC, and it is of incredible importance that you know that it was 444 BC. I'm not going to let it out. If you know what I'm talking about, you're like, yeah, it's important. If you don't know, you're going to have your mind blown when we move into the next chapters. There'll be brain juice everywhere here, so good thing we're going to have the carpets cleaned. He says this, I was in Shushan, the citadel. Now, Shushan is a tropical area, is warm weather. It was kind of a getaway. It's about 250 miles east of Babylon. It's near the mouth of the Persian Gulf. Today, it's basically in the area of Iran. It would fall in Iran. So basically, Shushan, the palace in Shushan, was a winter palace for the Persian kings. Listen, even the Persian kings were snowbirds. So they would take their RV and they would go. No. So anyway, so they're in Shushan. Now, this is where Nehemiah is. He's a cupbearer, but understand. The cupbearers at that time, the king would not just have anyone as a cupbearer. They were usually very intelligent because they were at the side of the king. They would have an incredible amount of influence. They were wealthy. They were paid quite well. Listen, the last thing you want is a cupbearer who hates you. So the cupbearers were paid very well, and they were usually very handsome. That's not why I associate with Nehemiah. But they were usually the king. Pagan kings like to surround themselves with beautiful people. Just to prove to you, look back at Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, watch this, in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick in understanding, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature to the Chaldeans. So they had to be smart guys. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. That's basically what Nehemiah was. He was like one of those guys. He was like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Young men, intelligent, the best of the best, good-looking dudes, smart, and those were the ones who would serve the king. Now, interesting, as you look at Nehemiah, his name means God gives comforts. His dad, Echaliah, his name means Jehovah gives light. And then we're going to find out that he has a brother, Hananiah. His name means Jehovah gives grace. So obviously, they are a godly family. And we're going to see this guy, a cupbearer, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem all the way around in 52 days. Unbelievable. Less than 2 months. He's not an engineer. He's not a carpenter. He's not an architect. He's not a scientist. He's not a politician. He's not a stonemason. And I love that. And by the way, realize that back in Ezra chapter 4, when Zerubbabel took the 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem, they tried. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says that they tried to build, but they failed. It says that they were trying. Now, we're going to learn when Ezra finally arrives that the people were still rebellious. And we're going to find during Nehemiah's time that the people are still rebellious. See, God will take a man like Nehemiah who's willing to submit himself as a servant of God to make a change for a whole nation. So what we'll see as we're moving through the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 through chapter 6 is the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. But then when we get to chapter 7 and 13, it's going to be the rebuilding of the people, their faith, and their attitudes need adjustment. That's when I really relate to Nehemiah in attitude adjustment. It's one of my fortes. Anyways, but it's going to also see that it's a simple cup of prayer. He's a cup bearer, but his prayers are going to be powerful. Watch this, verse 2. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. Now, we truly believe, and we'll see this later, he's actually not just a brethren. He is a brethren because he's a Jew, but it's going to be actually his brother. And asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. It was 90 years prior. So here we have Nehemiah never been, kind of like Ezra, only hearing about what's going on over in Jerusalem. His heart yearns and burns for Jerusalem. He's a true patriot. And his people have gone home, and in a way he longs for home, but he has a responsibility, and that is to be the cup bearer for the king. Verse 3. And they said to me, who are left from the captivity in the province there, are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem are also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now, I picture Nehemiah. He is a true patriot. He loves his people. He loves God, as you're going to see. He really loves God. And he has a heart for the Jews and for Jerusalem. And his brother looks him in the eye. His brother knows how what a caring and what a godly man he is. And he says, listen, they're in disgrace. They're in sin. They're rebellion. They have great affliction and they have no protection. Their walls are broken down. I'm sure chills rushed through his body and tears became like a ton of bricks. And he'll probably need those bricks later for rebuilding the wall, but it hit him like a ton of bricks. Hard, because he cares. And by the way, folks, throughout history, cities and nations have needed walls. It's a shame to me right now what's happening in America, where we don't have walls. And I'm not going to get all political on you. I want to, but I ain't gonna. But the Bible is political, folks. I guess I should if I'm going to be a good pastor. Listen, America needs walls. I believe that people should be able to migrate here. Our nation's based on immigrants, but legal immigrants. Come through the borders legally, because what's happening right now is a travesty. But here, even in the Old Testament, we got Nehemiah. Look at his response, his heart. He's a patriot. His heart breaks. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There we go. By the way, we saw Ezra. Ezra's going to come up again. We're going to see fasting and praying, fasting and praying, fasting and praying. Listen, broken. When you're broken over something, one of the best things to do is fast and pray. Here, he realizes that the walls are torn down, and he cares about his people. Here's the thing. Do you weep? Do you weep for the walls of your own soul that sometimes get broken down by sins in your life? Do you weep for the walls in your family, the ungodly ideas that infiltrate our homes? Do you realize that when we have a TV in our home, we're letting other people encourage and instruct and guide our lives and our children's lives? We need to be careful what comes in through that little box. That flat panel has a lot of power. Does your heart break for the walls of your church not holding each other accountable? Well, I don't want to. You know, no, sin needs to be dealt with. And we need to encourage each other. This is your church. Do you care about what happens within the four walls and even amongst those who are outside the walls? The walls in your marriage? The attacking of the sanctity of life? Or how about the attacking of the nuclear family? The nuclear family is under attack, folks. Something fierce. And then, of course, the walls of our nation. Not just physical walls. How about the foundation walls? The Constitution of the United States is under attack right now. Does your heart weep? I pray it does. Is it a part of your prayer? Does it move you to brokenness? Look at what he says. I heard these words. I sat down and I wept. Do you hear that heart? I get that heart. I get it. Jesus kind of heart. Luke 19, 41 and 42. Now as he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Same city. Nehemiah hasn't even seen it yet. Same city, and he's weeping over the same city. And Jesus says this, saying, if you had known, even you especially, in this day, the things which make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Now, by the way, that very day is predicted in Nehemiah, that very day that Jesus is crying right there. And here Nehemiah is crying, and you're going to see, it's just spectacular. But Nehemiah has a similar heart to Christ. God loves, he appreciates when a man or woman will genuinely weep over sin, over the broken down walls in your neighbor's family or in your friend or in your own life or in your church. And you want to build the walls up. You don't want to tear more of the walls down. So Nehemiah, man, he's got a Jesus kind of heart. He's weeping over the sins in the life of others, over his people, over them, their loss. Without walls, there's no protection. And listen, he's about to break into prayer, and it's a simple prayer from a cupbearer. It's only a cup full of prayers, but it's going to have some powerful ramification. Notice also he says, I heard these words. Do you listen? No. We hear a lot of things. You can hear noise in the background. You can hear music. You can hear. But do you listen? Are you hearing? Are you really paying attention? Or do we become numb to the things of God? And even worse, do we become numb to sin and to the lost? Interesting. Jeremiah, before this, he was a prophet. His time was before what we're reading right now. But here's what he said in Jeremiah 15:5. Who will feel sorry for you, Jerusalem? Who will weep for you? Who will even bother to ask how you are? Well, guess who answers that? Nehemiah. And 400 years later, Jesus will weep over Jerusalem. Will weep over how they are, the state that they are in. Our life, my life, your life, our family, our friends, our church. Are you seeing walls being broke down in any of those facets in your life? Then build them up. Don't tear them down. We need men and women. Folks, in today's society, in today's world, in today's church, we need men and women of action. As we will see, Nehemiah isn't just a talker. He's a doer. He really is. I love that. I relate to that. I want to be a doer, not a talker. And then remember this. Nehemiah is a Hebrew. He lives in the king's palace, a Persian king. But nevertheless, that's his home, a king's palace. He sips the king's wine. He eats the king's food. He wipes his mouth with king's napkins. Probably doesn't have a care in the world. He didn't have to worry about rent or electric bill, cable bill, cell phone bill. He didn't have to worry about any of those things. It's taken care of. And so his cup, yeah, there's a risk he's taking. But what? Where in life are we not taking a risk? You left your house today. That's a risk these days. So his cup was full of blessings. He had it made until God spiked his cup of blessings and put a burden in it. I love that. Understand, having a burden is not a bad thing. Suddenly, Nehemiah is not only does he bear the king's cup, but now he bears the Lord's burden for God's people. That is so good. We all need a call from God. You know what? We all need a burden for God's people and for his house. One person said this. They said, life's heaviest burden is not having to carry anything. Whew. You know who the people are that are struggling the most with depression? The ones who are struggling most with fear, anxiety, are the ones who are doing the least. The ones who have a lot of downtime. The ones who are alone. The ones, listen, that was never God's plan for you. A burden from God allows us to participate in kingdom construction. That is awesome. To have an impact for eternity. Is your life having an impact for eternity? I want you to know God wants you to. That's the purpose of putting. I was talking to someone this week. Awesome person. Loves the Lord. Gifts. And I was like, don't call God a liar. You do. Are you a believer? Yes. Then you have His Spirit. I do. Yes, you do. And that means you have gifts. I do. Yes, you do. But here's the problem. You're not giving the Spirit an opportunity to use you. You are quenching the Spirit. You may not be in sin, but you are quenching the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you so that you can build the kingdom, to make a difference for His glory. I want you to know this. And one of the ways I'm going to show you as we move through this, how I relate to Nehemiah. I'm nothing but a cupbearer. I'm just a servant of God. I'm not a king. I'm not a prince. I'm not a ruler. I'm nothing but a servant of God, a butler. But at Calvary Houston, I had it made. I want you to know, I had it easy. I didn't have to worry about the offering. I didn't have to worry about the expenses. I didn't have to worry about, you know, people, you know, no one ever said anything evil about me. Never. I was there 20 years. Not one bad article, not one piece of gossip, never about me. My pastor, oh yeah, never about me. I had it made. I was on staff. I was a pastor. I was counseling people. I was leading people to the Lord. I had a great salary. I loved every ministry I was involved at my fingertips for ministry. And God said, I'm going to put a burden in your heart for some people in the desert. Eve. The beautiful Shushan, the citadel at Shushan. You're going to go and build the walls in Bullhead. You're going to travel all those miles, not knowing anyone, not having anything, nothing more than a prayer. Bon Jovi wrote about me. I was living on a prayer, that's for sure. Just a simple cup of prayers. That's all I had. That's it. He says that I sat down and wept, mourning for days. He says he was mourning for days. Pastor Randy, yes. How many days did he mourn? I'm glad you asked. If you jump over to Nehemiah chapter 2, listen what it says. Now it came to pass in the month of Nisan, on the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Okay, so what? Well, that's 4 months. Nehemiah mourns and prays and fasts for 4 months. How do I know that? Well, wait till we get to chapter 2. You'll see how we know that he was mourning, praying, and fasting for 4 months. But understand this. 4 months. You would think he would go, God, I've been fasting and praying for a week now. Are you going to listen to me? Okay, Lord, it's been 2 weeks. It's been a month. It's been 2 months. It's been 3 months. It's been 4. No, he doesn't stop. He does not stop. Time. Do you understand that time waiting on the Lord is not wasted? It's invested. When you think time, you're investing time. But it doesn't feel good. I know. The harder it is, the greater the glory. Not for you, but for Him. But you get to be a part of it, so it is kind of like for you. That's pretty cool. I like that. Look at what it says in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Why would he tell us to be of good courage? Because you run out of courage sometimes waiting on the Lord. Because it seems like forever. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay, first of all, be of good courage. Why? Because it gets hard. You run out of courage. Why does he have to strengthen your heart? Because your heart gets weak. Mine does. Sometimes I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray about something and it doesn't happen. I prayed for 2 years before I knew that God wanted me to come here. My pastor kept saying, hey, so where are you going to go? Because I knew God was calling me to go somewhere. And I said, I don't know. I don't want to go anywhere, Lord. I mean, Pastor Ron, I don't want to go anywhere. He said, well, let me know when you know where you want to go. I said, it's not where I want to go. I'll go where he tells me to go. I don't have anything in mind. And then a year went by, and he's like, where do you want to go? I said, I don't want to go anywhere. I'll stay here. Why are you kicking me out? Please don't make me do it. 2 years. And then finally God said, time to go, time to go, time to go. It wouldn't stop. It wasn't loud. It wasn't, you know, it was just soft, constant. It's time to go, Randy. Randy, it's time to go. And I was like, where? He goes, time to go. He wouldn't tell me at first. But sometimes you need courage, and then you need strength, and he will strengthen you. He will. Just hang in there. But I want you to also know this. Waiting on God always precedes God working through you. He always wants to test you. Not because he needs to see who you are. No, no, no. He wants you to see who you are, and it develops a faithfulness. That's the biggest problem in the church today, is such a lack of faithfulness. There really is. So many people make commitments, make this and that. Faithful? Nah. We're a nation of unfaithful people because we're comfort-driven, not faithful-driven. When God places a call in your life, the first thing to do is call on the Lord. See, that's what's Nehemiah. He's got this call. He's got this burden. And the first thing he does, he didn't go, I've got a burden for Israel. I'm going to go. No, he says, I got a burden for Israel. I need to see God to handle it. So important. Verse 5. And I said, so here's his beginning of his prayer. I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Listen, these are not just empty platitudes by Nehemiah. Why? We're going to see Nehemiah pray over and over again. Look, here's all the times Nehemiah is going to pray that we have him recorded. He prays right here, 1 verse 5. He prays in chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 14, verse 22, verse 29, verse 31. You get the idea that the guy prays? That is why God is going to use him to rebuild the walls in 52 days. People often come to me, oh, Pastor Randy, you know, I don't have time. You don't have time. No, no, no. You pray, God increases your productivity because you gave him time. Seek the Lord, put him first, and watch him multiply your time. People ask, and used to ask me, they've always asked me, how do you get so much stuff done? God increases my productivity time. I don't know how, but I put him first. It's for him. It's for his glory. So of course he's going to help me to get it done. But that was the same even when I had a crane business and when I had a paintball field. I had the best paintball field around. People told me that all the time. When I closed, guys would come, I went to this other, your paintball field. You know why? My paintball field, even my paintball field was covered in prayer. I'd walk the paths and walk through the little buildings and I'd pray, God, may people be blessed and have a good time. And of course, we used it for witnessing. A paintball field. Well, I told you. Yeah, it's all unto the Lord. He says this, I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Oh my gosh, I can't tell you. Look, that is so important. That is so important. God is gracious. He is great. He is awesome. He keeps his covenant and his mercy with those who love you and observe your commandment. Doesn't that sound familiar? Romans 8:28, right? We know all things work together for good for those who love you, those who are called according to your purpose. Folks, sometimes I pray, and I'm not waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting for an answer. And I get frustrated because the answer doesn't come. And sometimes the answer doesn't come because I'm not observing God's commandments. I'm doing my own thing, and God has taken a back burner in my life. He's just kind of like a footnote. What causes us to be able to hear God's direction? Well, we love Him. We love Him. And then we go into the Word, we read the Word, and then the Word instructs us, and then we become a doer of the Word. So many people read the Word, but they're not doers. They hear it. Oh, I read my Bible every day. Yeah, but are you doing it? Well, what do you mean? I don't know. You tell me. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Verse 6. It says this. Please let your ear be attentive. You see, he knows God hears him. What he's saying, give me your attention. Don't turn away from me. And here, watch this. He says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayers. God hears. He's saying that you may respond is really what he's saying. Of your servant, which I pray before you now, night and day. In other words, he's saying, I'm just constantly seeking you, Lord. I'm going to wear out my knees. I'm going to wear out my prayers. I'm going to wear out your ear. There are some powerful reasons why God will respond to Nehemiah the way he does. Nehemiah is going to get everything he needs, all the supplies he needs. He's going to have workers. He's going to be organized. He's going to get it done all in 52 days. Why? Well, first of all, there's something that is not typical. What do I mean by that? He's incredibly humble. You're going to see his humility here in a second. He will be persistent 4 months of fasting and praying. And then the probably the highlight, he will serve God. He'll serve God in anywhere in any way. She says, hear the prayers of your what? Servant. Your servant. God responds to servitude. I can't even express this. I get people who come to church and they'll be here for 5 years, 10 years, and over every chapter. And you know what I could do? You could come to my office, we could take the Bible, flip it open, and you're gonna see servant shows up. You flip, your turn, you flip a page, boom, boom, servant shows up on every single page, every chapter. And yet people come to church and go, so there's some serving? Like, you don't have to. Don't serve. Don't serve. But then don't go, oh God, where's my blessings? God responds to those who love him and keep his commandment. What's his commandment? Well, okay, follow me as I follow Christ. What's Christ all about? He did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus humbled himself and served and washed feet. Yet Christians in church won't humble themselves and won't serve. And what really blows my mind is when there are some pastors who only want to stand at the pulpit and teach and don't want to serve. I have no time for that garbage. That's not a heart of God. The heart of God is to get down on your knees and realize that even no matter who we are, we're nothing more than a cupbearer with a simple cup full of prayers that we offer to God. We're not all that in a bag of chips. God loves when we serve. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us, equip us, empower us to serve and bring glory to God. That's what he... So when someone says, I don't know what my gifts are, it's probably because you're not serving. I would have never found out that I could teach had I not started off by changing diapers in the nursery for 3 years, then an usher, then a drummer, then a sound guy, then a this, then a that. Then one day I taught, and it was like, oh, wow, that was wild. That was awesome. What did God do? What you were speaking through me, it was amazing. But I would never found that if I hadn't just started serving, and he led me to where I needed to be. He says this, your servant, which I prayed before you now, day and night. Paul says to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Nehemiah is taking that to heart, and he doesn't even have that instruction from Paul. It's a natural byproduct of being a lover of God, is recognizing that God is your answer for everything. So if he's the answer for everything, then shouldn't we go to him with our needs? Shouldn't we go to him with just a simple cup of prayer? He doesn't ask for a lot. But just mean it. If it breaks your heart, let it break your heart before him. He goes on, he says this, for the children of Israel, your servants, there it is again, your servants, bless the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. What? Nehemiah has been in the citadel of Shushan tasting food and drink for the king. But he hears about Jerusalem, that the walls are torn down and the people are rebellious. And he says, my father's house and I, we're all sinners before you. Wasn't that Ezra's heart too? Ezra, every time he prayed, he was like, oh God, I've sinned against you, my people sinned against you, yet he just showed up on the scene. He wasn't even a part of all that. Or how about Daniel said the same thing? Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgments. We have no record of Daniel doing that. Daniel's heart is a leading heart. A good leader, a good Christian, doesn't stand around criticizing others. No, no, no. You see a sin in someone and your heart breaks, and then you realize that you have sinned and you want to get right. That's a beautiful. That's why God will use Nehemiah the way he does. Because he also examines his own heart for sin. Look at this, verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, statutes, and ordinances which you command your servant Moses. Okay, there again, I'm a servant. Nehemiah says, I'm a servant. All your people are your servants. Moses is your servant. Just telling you, the Bible is replete with servant. Yet so many Christians don't want to be a servant. That's beneath them. And God says, that's fine. I still love you. You're still saved. But you know what? Don't expect to be moving mountains. Because God, once again, he says, he could have blamed the Jews that God judged, and God did. And he allowed the city to be destroyed because of Jews before. He could have said, well, it was their fault. Those before us in the past who have sinned, but we're not going to do it. He didn't say that. He could have blamed the Jews who have been there for 90 years with Zerubbabel, that have not made more progress. Lord, that they would have made more progress, that they have been faithful. No, he doesn't say that. No, he's humble. He's very humble. A good leader is humble. Humble is who God will use to lead. Instead of being quick to look at others' flaws, we all do it, I do it. We should instead look inward. Nehemiah looks inward. But did you notice he says here, this is very interesting. You know, the word of God, they've been in captivity. The word of God has been dormant. Remember, and we're going to see that Ezra brings the word of God, and the people are like, we have not heard the word of God. It's been dormant. But look what Nehemiah says, which you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah knew the word of God. I wonder if his dad, who was godly, obviously named his two boys after God, Jehovah is light, and Jehovah, they had a scroll in their house of scripture that he would read, or maybe his dad read to him. That's pretty cool. See, God told Moses that if the people didn't repent, that they would be scattered. He would scatter them, and boy, did he ever. He also promised that he would bring them back as a repentant people. But here's the thing. The Jews have returned, but notice, they haven't repented. God shows them grace even before they repent. Doesn't that sound familiar? Romans 5:8 and 1 John 4:9. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." God will often show us grace even before we repent. And then 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." And by the way, God has not given up on Israel even to this day. He will reestablish them. And what does that have to do with us? That means this. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You and I can make a correction, an adjustment. We can get right tonight. And he receives us right back to himself. He'll rebuild your walls. He'll make you a living temple for his glory right where you are tonight. And I love that about our God. Verse 8. Nehemiah says, remember. He's got to remind God. I do that. God likes that. I want you to know. You'll see a lot of prayers where they go, God, remember what you said? And God doesn't go, hey. No, God's like, good, you're paying attention. You're reciting to me what I said. Now I'm going to show you that I keep my word. I do that all the time. God, you said you do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think. He goes, yes, but you're asking the wrong things. And we don't even want to talk about what you're thinking. He says, remember, he reminds God, I pray. The word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, I'll keep my commandments and do them. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as my dwelling for my name. Guess where that place is? Jerusalem. God will keep his promise. He always does. And he keeps his promise for us too. Oh, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Verse 10. Now these are your servants. Here he goes again. Servant, I'm sorry. Folks, people are like, Pastor Randy, you're always talking about serving. I'm teaching the Bible verse by verse. What do you want me to do? It's full of it. The question is, are we full of God's word? Yeah. These are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Did you hear that? He redeems us by his great power and by his hand. So here's my question. Here's my question. Do you believe that God has great power? Do you believe he is strong-handed? Do you believe he's got full control? Do you believe he loves you? Then why do we worry? Why do we fear? Why do we doubt? Because we lack faith. Me too. Sometimes. Oh, yeah. And you go, but Pastor Randy, okay, so if I'm lacking faith, that's why I'm fearing, that's why I worry, that's why I have anxiety, that's why I have all these problems. And what gets me is, where's the first place Americans go when we have worry and anxiety and we have problems? The pharmacy. My therapist gave me pills and helped my anxiety. What about God? Can God not help us with our anxiety? Oh, no. I like the pharmacy. It didn't cost me any faith. I don't have to surrender my will. I can hang on to my will and just medicate. What? Frustrates. I think it frustrates God too. I want my heart to be broken for what breaks his heart. And I look at my Christian brothers and sisters, and I go, if you just, I'm going to tell you, you know what, we're going to go a little long because I'm going to tell you something about me. I'd get up in the morning. On the side of my bed was a marijuana bong shaped like a music note. I packed it the night before because I knew in the morning I was so hungover, two strings together, so it was already packed. I had underneath this little box a mirror that I could just lift up, and I already had a nice little line cut there of methamphetamine. So it'd be... I'd go downstairs. I'd grab Pepsi and a biggest glass I had in the cupboard, put Pepsi, and then Everclear, 190 proof grain alcohol. That was my breakfast. So I get saved. I surrender my life to Jesus. One day, I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to church. I go, oh my gosh. It's been about 3 months or 2 months. I haven't thought about a joint or a line or a drink. No withdrawals. You're supposed to go through withdrawals. That's what I always heard. But I was too busy for withdrawals because I was serving God and God's people. That's all I wanted to do, was serve. The church was open, I was serving. If the church was open, I was there. If there was a teaching, I was listening. If there was a prayer meeting, I was there because I knew I needed it. And before long, I looked and I was like, whoa, bad words aren't coming out of my mouth. I didn't even think about it. It was just gone. Because I was too busy seeking after His will that my will died. Guess what? No pharmaceuticals. No, nothing to go to help the, you know, the withdrawals. No, just purely Jesus. I don't know about you, but I believe He heals. I believe He has the power to heal. I believe He has the power over everything. Even my anxiety and my worries and my fears. So many people, I believe they love Jesus. I do. I believe that He's spoken to their heart. I do. But lack true faith to believe that God should come first in everything. Verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear, reverence your name, and fear. We should fear God. With a word, He could destroy the whole galaxies and create new ones. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, I'm just telling you, I love Nehemiah. He's just a cupbearer, and he's like, God, I'm in front of Artaxerxes Longimanus. He's a Persian. He doesn't know you, God. But I need his favor if I'm going to do anything for your people. I'm asking for a miracle. I'm alive. He relies on me for his sippy cup. There's a story. Once, a cardinal landed in a windowsill next to a canary in a cage. The red cardinal looked at the yellow canary and asked him, "What's your purpose in life?" And the canary answered, "My purpose in life is to eat seed." The cardinal said, "What for?" So I can be strong? What for? So I can sing? Well, why do you sing? So I can eat more seed. The cardinal thought for a minute, and he shook his head with disbelief. He says, "Let me get this straight. You eat seed to be strong, so that you can sing, so that you can get more seed to eat." The canary said, "That's right." Finally, The cardinal told the canary, you know, there's more to you than that, my friend. But if you'll follow me, I can help you find out what your potential. But first, you have to leave your cage. See, this is the point of Nehemiah. There is more to your life, my life, our life, than working for money to get food, to be strong so that you can go back to work. There's so much more than that. There's God's plan. There's God's glory. See, following Jesus, he'll lead you to a kingdom purpose. Following Jesus isn't going to lead you up the ladder. Jesus could have had that. He didn't want that. He wanted people to be saved. Now, there's nothing wrong with an executive office. But along the way, your heart should burn for the lost. But to follow Christ means you have to leave. You have to get out of your comfort zone, like leaving Houston to come to Bullhead. It's not comfortable. My wife and I were just talking about that. I'm a city boy. She said, you're not a four-wheel drive truck kind of guy. You're a little car that goes fast between. That's me, 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 me. I'm not, you know, the tractor feed store or the Big Bass Pro Shop. I'm the mall kind of guy. Let's go to the video game store. Nehemiah's just a cupbearer. I'm just a cupbearer with a heart for God's people, willing to do whatever and go wherever, willing to leave my comfort zone, willing to work, willing to serve, willing to fill my cup with tears and prayers if it brings glory to God. Is that your heart? I pray it is. Because he loves you and he wants to use you to build the walls of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's so amazing. Thank you for the lessons that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, we can be hearers, all of us. But the hard part is to be doers, to fly, to soar, to do all that we were created to do for your glory, for your kingdom, for your name, for your people, for the lost. God, you're so good that you would hear our cries, hear our call, hear our prayers, hear our voices as we sing unto you. Father God, that you would use our hands and our breath and our eyes and our ears for your glory, and that our feet would move in the direction you want us to go and not just spin our wheels in the mud, really going nowhere, building our little kingdoms of dirt when we could be building the kingdom of God. God, help us to have kingdom eyes. Help us to be like Nehemiah, Lord. God, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you, because only you are worthy of honor and glory. And it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we all say, amen. Let's stand and sing, and if you need prayer, we got a couple of deacons up front that would love to pray with you.